Now I want us to take our Bibles and go to the book of Genesis and the 24th chapter. I have brought one message already out of the 24th chapter, and I want to ask you to go back there as I deal with this chapter one more time in light of what I call bringing people to Jesus, because there is a story to be learned here, a narrative to be read, and a lesson to be learned regarding the intent of what was taking place in getting a bride for Isaac. While you find Genesis 24, let me just share something with you as of a personal nature that's on my heart. You've heard me mention many times the name of Brad Hickman. Brad has had more than a dozen brain surgeries, and today he is undergoing surgery on his abdomen for a tumor the doctor says the size of a grapefruit that is cancerous. It is so rare they have no idea what it is, and so I would appreciate your prayers for him. He is in surgery as I record this afternoon, and we just pray God will be merciful to he and his family. Well, in Genesis chapter 24, we often think as we think of a marriage, we think of Christ and the church. And we're getting out of this chapter a bride for Isaac. However, the main character in this chapter is not the bride, believe it or not. The main character is the one that does the work, and the one that does the work is the servant. And we have established already that while the servant is not completely named in this chapter, Bible teachers think that it is Eliezer. But regardless of who it is, we know that the servant is representative of the Holy Spirit. And the servant is the one that does the work in terms of getting the bride for Isaac. And it is the Holy Spirit that does the work in gathering the bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to make several divisions, about a half a dozen, in this chapter. So just let me read it by division and talk about what is contained therein. Our first division is going to be the opening 9 verses. And I call this particular division initiation, because in getting a bride for Isaac, somebody had to initiate it. And when it comes to salvation, bringing people to Jesus, somebody has to initiate it. So let's see what the text says as I begin reading in verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I'll make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go to my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son unto the land from which thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bringest not my son there again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He, talking about God, shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence, or from there. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither, or bring not my son there again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning that matter. Now, when we look at this text and we think about who is initiating what's taking place, the initiative in the text is with Abraham the father. Now, folks, when it comes to salvation, who takes the initiative? Here's how you can always remember this. God the Father planned our salvation. God the Son provided our salvation, and God the Holy Spirit protects our salvation. So the initiative always begins with the Father. And the Father, both in the text, sent his servant to do his work, the servant symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The Father who initiates salvation sends his servant, to do his work of salvation. And notice in the text, he sent his servant to do that with an oath. And he told him to put his hand under his thigh. Now, what significance is that? That is an Oriental custom that recognizes that the loins of the thigh are the source of life. And so for the servant, it was a representation of being bound by the very deepest part of his life. This was a solemn oath. In other words, life in the oath was coming from the loins, which was the loins of the Father. The servant would tell you, the Holy Spirit, that life comes from the Father alone. And applying this to our lives, God the Father asked every servant, that's you and me as His children, to give ourselves to the task. And He has told us it's our place to go and tell the lost about Jesus. The servant, I believe, is unnamed in this text because I believe God the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son wanted me and you to understand that it's our name that should be in the text. We should not see bringing people to Jesus somebody else's job, but it is the responsibility of all of us who know the Lord. So every believer is called by the Father to go and take a wife for the Son. And how are we going to take a wife for the Son, the Lord Jesus, other than by bringing people to Jesus in saving grace? And as the servant does his work and we are obedient to tell the gospel, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It is God's power that saves a lost person, brings him into the fold of God as part of the bride of Christ. And it will be that bride that one day the Father, in days to come, will present a spotless church unto His Son at the marriage supper. Now, we know that today the church is not spotless. The church is very spotted. But one day He's going to present to His Son a spotless bride. Now, isn't it interesting that there was a restriction, if you saw the text, given to the servant not to take his son back to where Abraham used to be? Well, wonder why the son is absent in all of this. Well, once again, I believe there's typology there. I believe the son is absent in this particular setting of Scripture to remind us that when we do what we do, seeking to bring people into the bride of Christ, that the son will be absent, that we make an appeal as servants of God on the basis of the gospel to come to Jesus, to be a part of the bride, and that God the Holy Spirit is doing the work all along, and that the Spirit of God can make the Son of God more real in the heart of a person who needs Christ than we could ever make Him be if we said, well, I tell you what, He's going to be preaching in Tifton tonight. Come see Jesus. He'll be preaching there. I believe the Holy Spirit makes the Christ more real in the heart than we could ever do were He to be present with us. So this emphasizes the great importance that unless the Spirit saves, unless the Spirit regenerates, there will be no salvation to come to anyone's heart. So hence we see the initiation. Now, I want us to move into the second division of our text tonight, and that will be verses 10 through 14, and I call this expectation. Now, let's see how we find expectation in verses 10 through 14. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. I think I told you in the last message I preached out of this chapter that there's a song called The Camel Train that talks about going to find the bride. And so he takes the camels of his master, 10 of them, and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. In other words, he took everything that belonged to Abraham with him on the journey, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city, that means on the outside of the city, by the well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee. So what's he doing in the verse? He's praying. And he prays, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. Send me your blessing today. Send me success today and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Isn't it interesting that as he prays, he's praying for success, but he's praying, he says here, for God's kindness to be unto his Father. And you and I know that when we pray for God the Holy Spirit to bless our witnessing efforts, we know that the way God is glorified is through the salvation of sinners. And we are not appealing for people to be saved so that when they're saved, it'll look like we are something. We want them to be saved knowing that God is everything. Now let's look at verse 13 as I go on. Behold, I stand here by the well of water. Now this is still part of his prayer. And the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass. Here's how he's praying. Oh, Lord, let it come to pass that the damsel, that is the girl, to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let it be the same girl be that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby that'll be the way that I shall know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now, folks, I don't know how to say this any more plainly than it said in the text. There's an expectation in the narrative, because what we find, this is a servant that is expecting God to do something. He's not just saying, I will do it haphazardly, or I will believe in fatalism, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. He pauses to pray and ask God to give him good blessing, to give him success, and that's what he's asking as he goes to seek this bride and to do the purpose of God. Because, reaching people with the gospel is not a matter of human persuasion. It's not a matter of, Lord, can you make me something? Lord, I need for you to move while I'm out here by the well to do the part I can't do. Bring to this well. It's common that the women would come with pitchers on their heads or on their shoulders to fill up at the well. So, Lord, as I stand here, you send the one. He's asking God to do the part he can't do. Now, he can make a call, please come get the water, but he cannot make a heart willing, and he's wanting the girl that comes that he speaks to about give me to drink, he's wanting that girl to have a willing heart and not only be willing to give him water, but to do something else here, as we shall see. So he prays about the difficulty he's facing. I need to find a bride for Isaac. And he expects God's to answer. So we saw the initiation. Now we see the expectation, which helps me and you understand when it comes to bringing people to Jesus. We want the Father to initiate it, and we want to have some expectation that when we go tell people about Jesus, we are doing that which pleasures the Father's heart. Going into the third part of the message, let us look at what I refer to as confirmation in verses 15 through 21. Let's read those verses. And it came to pass before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel, or the girl, was very fair to look upon. That means she was beautiful. A virgin. And in case anybody didn't understand what that was, the next phrase tells us. Neither had any man known her. She'd not been sleeping around, laying around with people, doing what single girls are not supposed to do. And she went down to the well, and she filled her pitcher, and she came up, and the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my Lord. And she hasted, means she quickly, let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him to drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I'll draw water for thy camels also until they've done drinking. And she hasted, there again, she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her, don't you know he was wondering, because this is fulfilling what he's been praying about. And the man wondering at her held his peace. He didn't say a word. Why? Well, it says to wit, meaning to see whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Now, what we've just found in here is a confirmation. The man, it says, quote, held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He knew as he watched, He was seeking to know and believed he had found that this is confirming what he had prayed to the Lord about, asking the Lord to give him a sign. Let it be that when I ask her, she'll bring her pitcher down, give me water to drink, and then let her say, I'll get some water for your camels also. So this is the confirmation by which God is saying to him, this is the one I've been working in. This is the heart of the damsel, the young girl that I've been preparing. And folks, when we talk to people about Jesus, we don't know who he's been preparing to come to the as part of the bride or not, but we tell people about Jesus knowing that the gospel is the only power of God to salvation, and we want to make our appeal based on the gospel and not based on how persuasive I am or on some other secondary issues. Now, there are all kinds of issues, and I want to say this with kindness when I say this, but sometimes people will say, don't you want to receive Christ? Don't you want to see your mom and daddy again when you die? Well, folks, anybody with a brain would like to see their mom and daddy again when they die, but you don't go to heaven based on the desire to see your mom and daddy when you die. You go to heaven because God, the Holy Spirit, has brought you to the conviction of your need. And on the basis of your need, hearing the declaration of what Christ did to prove his love for you and people like you in need who had the eternal sentence of death upon them, you are moved by his compassion and love that was poured out at Calvary, and your motivation becomes not just to see mom and dad. Now, you'll be grateful for that, but your motivation is you're in love now with Jesus because of what you've just learned that Jesus has done for you. And folks, we do not need man-manipulated decisions bringing lost people into the church, having them go through some religious ritual, making them believe that just because you walked an aisle or just because you were baptized, that makes you a Christian. If you're a church member, you don't have anything to worry about. Folks, you can go to hell from a church membership roll just as easy as you can go to hell from a beer joint. What you need is Jesus in your heart. And this is the confirmation that God has been working in her life. Now, I want to move to the fourth aspect of this text, and that's verses 22 through 27, and this is what I call preparation. Look with me as I begin to read verse 22. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And all of that includes not just a place to sleep for the night, but I'd like to get to know your family. I've just asked you whose daughter you are. You suppose there'd be room there that we could come? We'll get to know these things in verse 24. And she said unto him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender, cattle food, enough and room to lodge in. And the man, notice what he did. The man bowed down his head and did he say, praise God, lady, I'm grateful you've got that. No, he wasn't talking to the lady. When the man bowed down, he worshiped the Lord. Why did he worship the Lord, you reckon? Because he knows what he is hearing is the very activity of God that is taking place. Verse 27. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master. Now, did you hear that? Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who's not left destitute my master, talking to Abraham, of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Boy, I've come to the right place. This is what God is up to. Abraham's servant now realizes, as you look in that text, that this is indeed the right girl. God is answering some prayer. And at this point, he doesn't say, and I find this interesting, he doesn't say, Well, girl, go get your things. Do I have a trip for you to make? I'm going to put you on a camel and we're going to head back on a camel. He doesn't jump the gun at all. Notice that he doesn't. He doesn't say, I'm going to take you to see your husband that you don't even know anything about. Now, we know that in the having read the story, that's what's going to happen. But he doesn't jump the gun on what God wants to do. What does he do? He wisely is arranging for a private conversation with her and her family. Can we go to your house? Now, why do you suppose that he wants to do that? Now, you think about it just a moment. He's wanting to make proper contact. He's wanting the conversation he has with them to be very revealing about who the master is, about what the business is, about exactly what he believes God is up to, and what the master's purpose is. And so he set aside a suitable time for them to get together. I'll just come to your house if you have room there for us to lodge for the night. And she ends up saying, well, we have room. We've got straw and provender. We've got straw and cattle feed for your camels. And so, you know, sometimes folks in our witnessing, we will try to accomplish in 5 minutes what we might need 25 minutes to accomplish. And so he's doing what I call good, proper preparation. You say, well, Pastor, how does that work for we who are talking to lost people about Jesus? Well, here's what I want to know, basically. When I'm giving the gospel, do you understand what sin is? See, I don't think you can be saved if you don't know what sin is. Secondly, do you understand that you are a sinner? You see, folks, until I'm lost, I can't be saved. You're not saved out of a vacuum. The first thing the Holy Spirit does to regenerate a soul that is dead toward the things of God is to bring me to an awareness that my heart is not right with God. There's something wrong with me, that I have sinned against God. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. It's one of the reasons we use the Roman road so much in our witnessing, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So if I can find out if they know what sin is, that we are sinners, does the message of the cross, what the Father has planned in salvation and provided through the Son. Now, I think in the story we read in Genesis 24, if Rachel said, well, I'm not the least bit interested in what the Master, what the Father has planned. I'm not the least bit interested in what the Son has or anything like that. That just doesn't mean anything to me. I don't believe she'd have been the bride. And I think those who come to be a part of the bride of Christ are those who have had explained to them, and I don't mean explain now over a several hour period. You can destroy anybody trying to pour all of life into them in one setting. But give them the headlines of the gospel. And I still believe that the gospel message, basically, even though we're prone to begin step one, God loves you and has a plan for your life. That's a true statement. I wouldn't fuss with that. But friend, I want you to know, until I realize that I need the plan of God, I believe it starts by me being aware that I don't have a bridegroom. You see, if Rebecca said, well, I don't know why I'd be interested in this, as she heard this explained, I don't believe she'd have had an interest. But when you recognize you need a Savior, you need a Lord, and you don't have a Savior and Lord, and the things you and I get, the trinkets we get to messing with in life that we think are so all-fired important, they only bring us pleasure for the moment. They do not do anything to help us eternally. It's not about transforming our life. This was going to be a life-transforming moment in the life of Rebecca, which is what bringing people to Jesus is about. Now, we've looked here at preparation. Now I want us to look in verses 34 through 53 at what I call presentation, okay? Presentation. Let's pick up in verse 34, if I may. In verse 34, and he said, I am Abraham's servant. No, yes it is, verse 34. I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. And he has become great, and he's given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. And I said to my master, Well, peradventure the woman won't follow me. And he said to me, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife of my son, of my kindred, and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred. And if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. He's repeating what we read earlier. And it'll come to pass that when the virgin comes forth to draw water, and I say to her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. Why, she'll say to me, Both drink thou, and I'll draw water for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, Give me to drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, Drink, I'll give thy camels drink also. And I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, Whose daughter art thou? And she said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Now, I'm telling you this story, said the servant. You tell me how you feel about it. And if you say no, I'm going to go one way. If you say yes, I'm going to go the other way. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We can't speak unto thee, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, look what he did again. He worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And verse 53 says, And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. And he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. Now, in these verses, there's a presentation made here. Now, what is that? Well, the servant, first of all, is not leaving anything out. He begins telling about the glory of the master Abraham. And folks, when we present the gospel, we tell about the glory of who God really is. And he's telling about all of his wealth. He tells about his flocks and his herds and his silver and his gold and his servants and his animals. And aren't we supposed to be telling people about the glory of who God is? How did he create the heavens and the earth, and that the heavens declare the glory of God? Are we not supposed to be talking about that? And then we find that he tells them what all that the Father has. And we might ask the question, well, why would he take time to tell that to Rebekah and her family? Well, think just a moment. If you had a daughter, or you've had a daughter that was considering a husband, would you want one who, now I'm just speaking now as Paul would say, from the flesh, would you want your daughter to consider a boy whose parents were destitute, seriously, destitute, didn't know where the food was coming from the next meal, absolutely the boy was emaciated and needed food himself. None of them had a job, and worse yet, none of them desired a job. Would you want your daughter to consider that as a life for the future? Or do you think it might have been meaningful to Rebekah and to her family to know the wealth that this family has who's interested in her? Now, Should we let marriage be based solely on wealth of the boy's family, or for that matter, the girl's family? No. But the spiritual lesson is that when we talk to people about Jesus, in our presentation, we let it be known the glory and wealth of God Almighty, because Jesus is the joint heir with His Father. And when we come to know Jesus, He's the heir of the Father, and we are joint heirs with Jesus the Son. I'm telling you, the wealth of the God you come to, and I'm not talking about gold and silver, I'm talking about the wealth that money can't buy, is of great importance when we begin to share the gospel. And he recounts here how the Lord had led him all the way. He gives his own personal testimony about it. He presents her with the gifts that Isaac has sent along wanting to give her. You notice what he did? It was a sample of the riches that he would offer her. And it's a great picture that when we talk to people about Jesus, that we focus on the riches of the Father in Christ Jesus. Folks, when a lost person comes to Jesus, they do not know, regardless of how much or little they've had on this earth, what they are about to walk into as they become children of the Most High God and children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're in for something like an inheritance, is what the Bible says, incorruptible, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, my soul, is there ever an inheritance for those who come to God by faith in Christ? That's the presentation that he makes. Now in verses 54 through 58, we come to the sixth part of the text, and here we have what I refer to as an invitation. Now let's look at verse 54. And they did eat and drink, and he and the men that were with him, and they tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and they said, "Send me away to my master." And her brother and her mother said, "Well, let the damsel abide with us a few days. Let the daughter, the girl, stay here a few days, at least 10, and then she shall go." And he said unto them, "Don't hinder me." The text says, "Hinder me not, seeing that the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." In other words, we'll just call her in here and see what her desire is, what her will is. Verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, I will go. Now, notice in this invitation, folks, you never have done a good witness for Jesus until you say about what's in verse 58, "Will you go with this man?" Do you desire to come to Christ? Do you desire to follow Him? Because that's what a Christian is, somebody that has now determined that they want to follow Jesus, having seen the glory of His love for us as demonstrated at Calvary, understand that He's the God of heaven and of earth, that He's the creator of all that is, that we are made in God's image, that our lives are in His hands, that He holds the destiny of our souls in His hands. We ask them, based on the appeal of the gospel, verse 58, "Wilt thou go with this man?" Now, this is an invitation to the will and to the desire. Do you desire this man? Do you have the will to want to go? Folks, that's what we're asking lost people. Do you desire to know Jesus personally? Do you desire to have your sins forgiven? Do you want to leave the way you've been living? And that doesn't mean that everybody you talk to that's lost has been living a morally corrupt life. But I tell you, whatever person outside of Jesus has been doing, they've been living a life foreign and separated from the life of God that's in Christ Jesus. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. And so that's the question that they're asking. And all her life, think about it, she's been protected and guarded and cared for by her family. She's only known that life and that household. And so she's being asked to follow somebody she's never seen. And when you ask people to follow Jesus, they're being asked to follow somebody they have never seen. However, she found, and we pray that lost people will find, an attractiveness in what they've been told about Jesus that will cause them to want to follow him. And we believe that she found an attractiveness in Isaac based on what she was told about him and his father and all the riches that were available to one who would be his bride. That brings me really to the conclusion, and if you want a word that kind of fits into the what we've done thus far in verses 62 through 67, you might call this, as I conclude it, the illumination, the understanding, the revelation of it. Look at verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, that's in the evening. And while he was out there, it says he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Here comes a camel train. Well, that must be a pretty big deal. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, and that's why I kind of call it illumination, he saw a camel train. He knew something was happening, and she saw Isaac. When she did, verse 64 says, she lighted off the camel. That means she got down off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, meaning right prior to then, what man is this that walks out in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, well, it's my master. Therefore, she took a veil and she covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her unto his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Well, I call that illumination because here you have really communion taking place with the Son. The work of the Trinity has been evident now in what we've seen here. It began with a command from the father, Abraham. It proceeded with cooperation from the servant, who is the Spirit. And it ended with communion with Isaac, who is the Son. And this is a glorious scene here where heart meets heart, where one loves another that previously didn't know to love. And when you talk to a lost person about Jesus, an illumination finally takes place and revelation and understanding comes that this is what we're talking about. A heart that has never loved Christ all of a sudden comes to love a heart like never, ever before in a brand new way. Don't you know at this point in this story that the servant, he's the one that's done the work now, the Holy Spirit, don't you know that he is filled with joy over the fact that what my master sent me to do has now reached fruition? It is culminating in the bringing together of the bride and the son. Well, folks, for about 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit has been at work calling out from Jew and Gentile, men, women, boys, and girls through the gospel, putting together the bride for the son. And that's why we remember that in the book of the Revelation, chapter 15, these words, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Don't you know the angels rejoice? While we rejoice on earth when we know that a sinner has repented and come to faith in Christ, because the bride is being brought together. And one day there's going to be a trump of God sound, and we're going to go off to a marriage celebration, and that'll be part, we'll be, if you will please, the heavenly camel train as the bride is on her journey right into the presence of the Son, and the Father shall, having taken us through the judgment seat, and with the holy fire of his eyes, burned away Brother Wayne's wood, hay, and stubble, preserved and refined the gold, silver, and precious stone, then the Father will present to the Son a perfect, spotless bride. I got news for you. As much as Abraham loved Isaac, God the Father loves God the Son, and his servant, the Holy Spirit, is about the Father's business right now. And in the Scripture, He calls on you and me to join in with what the Holy Spirit is doing as we go give the gospel to people and see God the Holy Spirit, God's great servant, do that part in preparing the hearts of the Rebekahs that's out there to receive Jesus Christ as the great bridegroom. What a wonderful Savior. What a marvelous message. What a glorious gospel. Listen, in times of pandemics, the gospel has not lost its power. In times of difficulty and oppression, the gospel has not lost its power. When our lives are plagued with physical and emotional difficulty, the gospel has not lost its power. We today can continue to be as was Paul, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. And I like to say one and only power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do you know Him? Have you received Jesus? Have you found yourself in need of the bridegroom? Have you found yourself in need of a Savior? Are you longing for the completion of your heart and soul? You see, man is never complete until he comes to be in a relationship with his Maker. And God has revealed Himself in terms of His power and glory in all of creation. But God revealed His great heart of love one way, and that was through a cross, as His Son was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, and went to that cross to pour His life out as a sacrifice for you and me. And if you don't know Him, I hope you'll receive Him. And if you do know Him, I hope you'll say to Him something like I've already prayed this day. Dear God, I want to be, as the servant was in the text, a faithful servant to You. I want to tell people about You. And as I do, I want Your great servant, the Holy Spirit, to work through me, to empower me, to be working in hearts that men, women, boys, and girls will be brought to faith in You. And may it happen so that as much as the Father in the text had a plan and His plan was brought to fruition, I want to be a part of seeing Your plan for Your glory brought to fruition. So use me, dear God, use me. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for those this evening that do not know You. May this be the time when from their hearts they would have a desire, have found something attractive in what You have demonstrated to us by sending Your Son to the cross. And may that great divine attraction cause them to say, oh, dear Lord, forgive me of my sin. Please come into my heart. Transform me, save me, seal me, use me, live inside of me, occupy me, and let me be Yours until You call me home. And Father, I pray not only for the salvation of those who are lost, I pray that the New Testament church in this hour, which has been beset by many a ill, would now find the healing balm in Gilead, and that there would be a fresh wind of the Spirit, and that God the Holy Spirit would blow across us, rejuvenate us, drive out disease both physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, psychologically, and blow into our lives a fresh trust and faith that You are about an eternal plan. And it was in Your plan to include us as agents that would go forth to tell the gospel message. We pray tonight that the army of willing servants for the New Testament church would not only increase, but would be made more effective. Lord, forgive us for our lack of willingness. Instill in us a fresh motivation and desire to love You, walk in Your ways, and tell others about You. I thank You for these dear ones who've joined us on this Wednesday evening. Bless every one of them, I pray, and bless us as we come together again on the Lord's Day. thank you for all that's ours through Jesus, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.